Bibles, I'd like for you to join me back in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We were looking as we began our service this morning in verses 25 through 37. I am not going to reread them. It is the story, the familiar story of the Good Samaritan. And as you look through that story, I think you see there the ingredients that can be found on every newspaper in every city on every day, which makes you think there's really nothing new under the sun. In this story, Jesus talks about violence. Certainly, we've got plenty of that today, even in this community in which we live. He talked about crime. He talked about racial discrimination. He talked about hatred. In this parable, we see neglect, unconcern. We also see love and we see mercy. The person who says Bible's not relevant to the world in which we live obviously hasn't read this parable of Jesus. We know what the parable says. We have studied it often. But do we know what the parable means? Oh, there are many scholars of ancient history who try to make everything in the story symbolize something, but maybe it's not as complicated as we would think. The story was given because a lawyer, what do we say, an expert in Jewish law, asked Jesus a simple question: who is my neighbor? If you read it carefully, I think he really didn't care about an answer to his question. He was merely looking for a way to rescue himself from losing an argument with Jesus. But Jesus didn't let him off that easy. He used his question as an opportunity to teach an important truth, namely, you can't separate your relationship with God and your relationship with your fellow man. I love to look at these things from a lot of different angles, and so today I decided to look at this parable of Jesus, the story of the Good Samaritan, from the angle of what are the different attitudes that the different people that confronted this story with have. And here we find a very simple story plot. A man is journeying from Jerusalem on the road to Jericho. And first he's confronted by thieves. To the thieves, this is merely a man to be exploited. They saw him traveling down the road. They didn't see a human fellow. They didn't see anything that was created by man. They merely saw, created by God or made in the image of God, they merely saw a man that they could exploit. And I don't think it mattered to them how they harmed him as long as they got what they wanted. They have the philosophy that many have today: what's yours is mine. If I can take it, I'll take it. Many people do that every day. God gave us things to use and people to love. And if we start loving things, we're going to start using people. This is exploitation. If we take from others and we fail to give in some way, then we are exploiting that person. It happens every day all around us. Parents sometimes exploit their children, tear them down instead of building them up. One bitter teenager said, "I'm not a member of this family. I'm the assistant mother. I'm just the babysitter. I stay home, I work, so my mother can go out and run around and have fun." That's exploitation. Girl leaves home and eventually breaks her parents' heart because she's been exploited. It's even possible to exploit people in the name of religion. Look around. The world is full of preachers who use church members to make themselves look good, look important, become famous. True Christian service builds the worker while it builds the church. Christ gave us this story, and Jesus Christ never exploited anyone. He always gives more than he asks. He always leaves a person in better shape than he found him. If he wounds him, he heals him. Because Jesus considers the worker more important than the work. Oh, we can even go back to the Old Testament and see how God worked on Jonah. Oh, there's a work in progress. We must be aware of looking at someone and asking ourselves, what can I get out of this? That's the same attitude that the thieves had. We may not brutally beat somebody near to death or wound their body, but we may hurt them with words and with attitudes. To the thieves, the man was merely someone to exploit. Jesus also introduces the priest and the Levite, two interesting characters. To the priest and to the Levite, the man was merely a nuisance to avoid. Jericho was a priestly city, if you study it. So priests and Levites made the trip between Jericho and Jerusalem often. And first, you might consider, well, if there's that many preachers running up and down the road, you'd think they would have controlled the crime by now. And you would have expected these two religious workers to do something for the victim who lay at the side of the road. But the story says they passed by. But not only did they passed by on the other side because the man was a nuisance. Oh, maybe they had a lot of excuses. Maybe they had reasons in why they couldn't stop. Maybe reasons to defend their conduct. We always come up with excuses why we didn't do or act as we should have. They could have said, look, I've been serving at the temple. I've done my part for the day. I'm on my way home. Isn't it strange how we sometimes substitute one spiritual work so that it doesn't compete with another spiritual work? They could have said, look, I've been away from home for a long time. The actuality, the way this worked, priest service was divided into 24 different courses, and they served according to a plan. So they were rotating from city to city, from place to place. And it had to be a sacrifice for a priest and a Levite to serve at the temple. They had to be away from home, constantly on the road. How many times do we say, but I'm in too much of a hurry to stop and to help. So we too pass by on the other side. Maybe they looked over and said, look, it's not my fault. I don't want to get involved. I didn't see that accident. I don't want to be a witness. Maybe they're going all the way back to the book of Genesis and they're asking that same question that Cain asked. Am I my brother's keeper? You remember that question? Obviously, we're our brother's keeper. If being a Christian doesn't make me a better human being, then there's something wrong with my Christianity. Maybe they looked at the man and they said, let somebody else do it. Priest could have said, well, look, I'm in a hurry, but the Levite's behind me. He'll take care of this guy. And the Levite could have said, look, if the priest didn't take care of him, why should I take care of him? So he too would pass by. Failure to do something good is as sinful as actually doing something bad. Think about that. They could have given a lot of reasons. And we give a lot of reasons why we don't give care, love, and help to those who are victims. Yes, to the priest and to the Levite, this man was merely a nuisance to be avoided. But Jesus enters another one into the surrounding of the story. He enters a lawyer. It is the lawyer that sparks the reason for this question. Think about it from the point of view of the lawyer. To the lawyer, this man was a problem to discuss. I like this, to think about it from the point of the lawyer. You know, we know that Jesus didn't include him because at the end he said, which of these three? So he was only talking about those in the story and not about the lawyer. But I want to include the lawyer because I think it better helps us understand ourselves. As I said earlier, the lawyer was expert in the Old Testament law. what would we say? He's a professional theologian trained to examine God's word, to apply it to daily lives. And he asked one of those stock questions that any lawyer might ask. What does a man have to do to inherit eternal life? That was the question that sparked the story. And I'm sure he gave it for the purpose of tripping Jesus up to get into some kind of argument. But the Lord was too wise for him. Rather than to admit defeat, the lawyer then tried to escape with this academic question. And that was, and who is my neighbor? That's like a lawyer standing up today and say, would you define the meaning of that term? As I look around, whether it's in the world, whether it's in national government, state government, whether it's in the PTA, whether it's in the church work, it doesn't matter what association or what group you're involved in, the best way to get nothing done is to discuss it. We're going to form a committee and we're going to talk about what we ought to do. We ought to. And I think we never solve a problem by having a meeting, because the discussing oftentimes becomes the substitute for doing. I mean, look around. We've discussed crime. Do we have less crime? We've discussed education. Is our education better? We discuss how to win souls, but there's still very few church members in the pews. Lawyer liked to talk about the abstract of what it meant to be neighborly. And Jesus pulled him down from the abstract to a specific story. Because it's so easy for us to talk about the general topics, but it's very hard for us to get involved in specific needs. And Jesus wanted him to focus not on theory, but on personal application. The question really wasn't, who is my neighbor? Jesus wanted him to get to ask the question, to whom can I be a neighbor? It's so easy for us, I think, to be like the lawyer in the story, and we substitute law for love. We obey a rule and we think we have served God, and we really don't want to take off our blinders and focus upon service. We can go out and explain the doctrine of the church and we think we've done something really great and spiritual and it's important. But we're really just comfortable spectators. We don't become concerned participants. Jesus wanted the lawyer to become a concerned participant. Talking about it never can be a substitute for doing it. And this lawyer wasn't interested in doing it. There's another man that's not really a part of the story. We catch him at the end of the story, and that was the innkeeper. Think about that. To the inn host, this man was a customer. And in the light of being a customer, he was willing to serve. Now, I'm not going to criticize the man for not being on the road and helping the victim, because obviously he had a business and he was busy at work doing his thing, managing an inn where people stayed and were cared for and were fed. Sometimes I think we get into the rut of saying, it's not my job. I'm not being paid to serve the Lord in that way. Let somebody else do it. Better yet, we'll even hire somebody else to do it. And we look at people and we say, before we act, what do I get out of this deal? You know, motive has a great deal to do with our ministry. I mean, the New Testament is full of criticisms that Jesus had against the Pharisees. Think about it. The Pharisees prayed. The Pharisees gave offerings, the Pharisees fasted, the Pharisees followed all the religious practices of the day, but their motive, according to Christ, was to receive the praise of men, not to give glory to God. We can do a good thing with the wrong motive. And I think oftentimes we look around and say, it's not my job unless I get something out of it for me. Of the five demonstrated attitudes in this story, there was only one attitude that was right. There was only one man who, in this story, saw the victim, and to him, he was a neighbor to serve, and that was the Samaritan. Christ uttered the phrase, "But a certain Samaritan." I'm sure when he said those words, all those that were Jews, their ears perked up. A Samaritan? The focus of your story is a Samaritan did good? Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. In his daily morning prayer, the proud Pharisee would thank God that he hadn't been born a woman, he hadn't been born a Gentile, and he hadn't been born a Samaritan. Some Pharisees even prayed that the Samaritans wouldn't be a part of the resurrection from the dead. A Gentile could go out and become a Jewish proselyte, but he could never become a Samaritan. I often look at that and I say, what's the problem with the Samaritans? You kind of go way back. 722 B.C., before the birth of Jesus, Northern Kingdom of Israel was invaded by the Assyrians, and they took right out of the middle of this Jewish nation 20,000 Jews, and they hauled them back to Assyria. But not only that, they brought in about 20,000 Assyrians and assimilated them into the community of the Jews. And so over a period of time, obviously, they intermarried. Those that were the offspring of that mixed marriage became known as Samaritans. A mixed race. Pure Jews would have nothing to do with them. Gentiles, for that matter, didn't have anything to do with them either. And so they were excluded. They went out and they established their own temple, their own priesthood, and their own religious ceremonies because the Jews wouldn't let them be a part of theirs. So the last person you would expect to help a Jew would have been a Samaritan. And Jesus makes a point of saying the one who stopped and rendered aid to the victim was a Samaritan. That wasn't by accident, my friends. A point Jesus wanted to make to the Jewish lawyer who stood before him. I don't know what the Samaritan would have been thinking when he looked up from the gutter and saw, the Jew, when he looked up from the gutter and he saw a Samaritan rendering aid to him. But I guess when you're half dead, you're not real picky on who your doctor is. He dared to act as a concerned individual. I want you to know what the Samaritan did. I think it's important. First, he had compassion. If you look here in Luke chapter 10, if you look at verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and we saw him, he had compassion." The Greek word for the word compassion means an ideal of the inner being deeply moved and stirred. It's normally used to describe Jesus Christ and his relationship to those who are lost. Jesus had compassion of those on those sinners. And it's a kind of love that moves people to serve other people and not to think of themselves. Jesus used it, however, three times in three of his parables. Not in reference to himself, but in reference to other people. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, obviously here. In the story of the king who had compassion on the dishonest servant and forgave him. And, of course, in the story of the parable of the prodigal son, where the father saw his wayward son and had compassion on him. You see, compassion is an important word because it describes the way God feels about us. And when we show compassion to other people, we're simply treating them the way God treats us. We love him because he first loved us. This Samaritan had compassion. The second thing he had he had comfort. I mean, he had contact. Look in verse 34. He says, "So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him." As you think about it, a Samaritan comes and he sees a wounded guy in the gutter. If you went and you saw a wounded guy in the gutter with a gunshot wound in his shoulder, what would be your first impression? They may still be around here, and I may be lying next to him. So we, by nature, would hesitate in going and rendering aid. Maybe he's just laying there as a decoy in order to get me to come over there so they come and attack me. Maybe he's really not hurt. Maybe I ought to get out of here quickly. No, love does not have any obstacles. It looks for opportunities to do good. So the man not only had compassion, but the man went to him and he bound his wounds. We might say the third thing that we find here in this scripture here in verse 34 is he had care. He literally did what he needed to do to render first aid. He poured wine, soothed with oil. He began the healing process, wrapped him with bandages, took him to an inn for further care, promised to even return and to take care of that which was needed. He wanted to make sure the man's health was restored. The lawyer was willing to talk about it. Jesus perceived he wasn't willing to act. The fourth thing we see is cost. Look down in verse 35. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." The Samaritan was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was going someplace. Why? I don't know. But he stopped and he rendered aid. He took this victim to an inn, spent the night with him, and the next day he departed. Did he miss the day before an opportunity for a business relationship? An appointment? Did it cost him something to take out time to deal with a needy stranger? He shared his beast. He paid the bill. In fact, he said, "If there's anything else that I owe you when I come back again, you just take care of him and I'll pay you even more when I get here." There's always a price to pay when you live by compassion. One guy says, and I think you ought to put this on your refrigerator, "Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing." Think about that. Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Love is costly. Being a Christian can be costly for us. Not just in the pocketbook, but in your time and in your commitment, in your attitude, in relationship with others. You put them ahead of you. That costs you something. But of course, this Samaritan, if you want to look for what it means, is surely just a picture of what Jesus has done for us. Maybe it's not the main issue of the story here that he's trying to tell, but surely it's a valid application. Christ found us as lost sinners on the road. And what did he do? We're half dead. Nobody cares. Men didn't help us. Religion didn't help us. So Jesus came to our need. He came where we were, and he picked us up. He had compassion on us. He healed us. He paid the full price. And he will return to get us again. But not only is this an example of Christ and what he did, but this is also an example of what he does for those who are saved. Like the priest and Levite, we can think of excuses to not get involved. Like the lawyer, we can debate the abstract. Like the innkeeper, we can only look at what is in it for us. It says that the Samaritan showed mercy on him. That was the answer the lawyer gave. which of these three did right? The lawyer said, not the word Samaritan. He merely said in the abstract, he who showed mercy on him. Maybe there's still racism in his heart. Maybe there's still a pocket of resistance there. Maybe he was still holding on to all of his prejudices. We look at this story and you say, boy, this is a beautiful story, Ron. But is it practical? Can we really do what the Samaritan did? Can we go out into the world and make a difference by just helping one person? Take a step back. What would happen if all the Christians in the world were to go out and to live this story? My friends, we'd make a real difference in the lives of this world in which we live. This is a little story. Jesus told it 2,000 years ago, give or take. Look at the impact just the story has had on people's attitudes and lives. We can be the Good Samaritan. The poem says it simply like this. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. This morning as we sing the song of invitation, Christ invites you that you might let him come heal you, just as the Samaritan did. He knows you're hurting. He knows you have problems. He said, come through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Let him wash away and heal you in that watery grave of baptism so that your sins are removed and you rise as a new creature. Then let him walk with you, care for you. Come if you will as we stand and sing.